How many would admit that they've ever been discouraged? We've all been discouraged, right? But today, I want to kind of present it in a way today that might take a positive spin on discouragement. How could discouragement be positive? Well, you're going to see here in a minute. I believe there's a holy discouragement that may come into our life. And we're going to look at two individuals here today that were discouraged by what Jesus had said to them. And so I just want you to kind of, as we move forward here, open up your hearts here today, because it's kind of pinpointed at us here today, because I believe sometimes we may be discouraged by not being in the perfect will of God. Anybody ever been out of the will of God? Done things you weren't supposed to? Or the Lord told you to do something and you didn't do it, right? Discouragement doesn't come just because things are falling apart and things are going wrong. How many know you can feel discouraged in the midst of maybe everything's going right, everything's firing as it should, and yet there's discouragement that comes? And so we're going to take a look at that, why that may be so here this morning. And so I believe today that the purpose of discouragement, that the discouragement that maybe Christ brings into our life, is because we lose focus. We may lose our way a little bit. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, discouragement is disenchanted self-love, self-focus. So when our focus transfers from Jesus to ourselves, our devotion to Christ suffers. How many would know? When we lose the North Star of our life, guess what? Some things can come into our life that can actually cause discouragement to happen. So what happens is we lose our connection. We kind of can lose our identity in Christ, and our priorities become distorted. So when that happens, we can lose our position. We can lose our responsibility. How many know there are certain things that we can do, and there's things that only God can do? And I think a lot of times what happens is we become discouraged when we step into the realm of trying to do God's job. We are called to be faithful. We're called to do what He's asked us to do. We can't do any more. We do the natural. He does the supernatural. And so when we start getting in and into areas in which we're not equipped or qualified to be in, we can become very discouraged. Paul warned us in Philippians 2 not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And I know what that's talking about. It's saying we need to look after the concern of others rather than ourselves. But how about if we look at it this morning? Sometimes we come with unrealistic expectations of what we think we are able to do in our own ability, and not allow God to do what He does, because we are interfering in what He wants to do. And so we're going to go along that line here this morning. Jesus, how many know Jesus said some hard things to people? And so we're going to look at that here today. He was a brutally honest individual when He walked here on the earth. And how many know He's probably been brutally honest to you? How many of you have ever gotten a word that was very harsh? One of the first churches that we had when we came back to Pennsylvania, all of our prophetic utterances was, repent. You know, I mean, that's pretty brutal, that week after week after week after week, for a long period of time, that's all we ever heard. You need to be seeking Me. You need to be seeking after Me. Repent. And eventually it did change a little bit as we moved on. But sometimes it's hard to hear what the Lord has to say, especially in the area of the word repent, when He's trying to get us back on course with what He is doing. So many times what He does is He aims at our securities. What do I mean by that? You know what your insecurities are, right? In our life, sometimes we're very secure in certain areas of our lives. And so we're going to look at two individuals here that were very secure in who they thought they were, but Jesus kind of came into their life and said, you're not as secure as you think. And so there are some things in our life, good things that we may be doing or may have happened to us, that we just need to flush them. We just need to flush it. And so that'll make sense as we move on in the sermon here today. So we're going to look at two individuals, two rich men, and how they responded to Jesus' invitation. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 18. This is the story of the rich young ruler. It starts in Luke 18, verse 18. It says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered, 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.' And look what he says. 'All of these things I have kept since I was a boy,' he said." And verse 22 says, "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything.'" Think about that. He's rich. "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." So when Jesus comes calling in our lives, when he speaks to us, sometimes it comes in a way that kind of surprises us, and it seems very harsh at times. And I believe here this morning that he knows us better than we know ourselves. Will you admit that here this morning? He knows us inside and out. And so sometimes he comes into our life and he asks us to crucify some areas of our life in which we are very rich. So when Jesus called this young ruler, Jesus simply said, "Sell everything you have and come follow me." Notice Jesus and his demeanor in this story. Jesus did not do what sometimes we often do. Jesus did not plead with him. Jesus did not beg him to follow him. Jesus did not persuade him. He did not tell him all the good things that would happen if he followed him, and maybe some of the sacrifices that would have to be made. He didn't flatter him. How often do we look at individuals, we look at their skills, we look at their talent and say, "Wow, they would be wonderful in the kingdom of God." Jesus looked at this young man, he didn't flatter this guy at all. And so we also see that Jesus did not entrap him. You know, sometimes even in our trying to get people saved, to try to get them to pray a prayer, we guilt them into a prayer. And how many know when we guilt people into a prayer, it usually doesn't stick? There is no change in their life. And so many of us have probably guilted people into saying a prayer, and yet we never saw a life change because nothing really took place, because we entrapped them into following Jesus. So Jesus simply spoke these words and left it alone. He said, "Sell everything you have and come follow me." So that's kind of a hard word. Today, we would look at our lives and we could sit back and we could criticize him. But how many of you would sell everything you have to follow Jesus? See, Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter. He went to the jugular vein of this individual, where his idol was. So this rich young ruler, if we see his response. We looked at how Jesus acted. Now we look at his response. He heard the words of Jesus. And many of us have heard the words of Jesus, whether it's through preaching, whether it's through teaching, whether you're reading your Bible, whether the Spirit of God just speaks to your heart or mind. We have heard the voice of Jesus. And what I want you to know is he understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was speaking his language. How many know when God speaks to you, you understand? Because he speaks your language. And when he speaks, we know what he is saying. There is no guessing, or we'll never stand before him one day, "Well, I didn't really get it." Or I don't have to go to Libby and say, "Look, Libby, what do you think this means?" When God speaks, you're going to know it. And this young man, he understood. There was no mistake in what Jesus was asking him to do. He sized up the words which Jesus spoke, because he knew there was a cost in following Jesus. The words broke the man's heart. It said he was very sad. He was heartbroken by the words that Jesus spoke to him. So he went away. He turned away from Jesus. The other gospels say what? That Jesus, what? His heart went out to him. He was compassionate towards this young man. I like what Oswald Chambers, he writes this. He said, "This young man had come to Jesus full of fire of earnest desire, and the word of Jesus simply froze him." Instead of producing an enthusiastic devotion, it produced a heartbreaking discouragement. So sometimes we can be discouraged by what Jesus is speaking into our lives, depending on our heart condition and how we respond to it. The Bible says, James writes and says, when we know what to do and don't do it, it's sin, right? But let's change that a little bit here this morning. When we know what to do, when Jesus speaks in our heart and we don't do it, I believe discouragement can set in our hearts and our minds. You see, when we're faced with the will of God, sometimes we don't respond positively to it. Sometimes we don't do enough, but sometimes we try to do too much. And how many know that we can overreact sometimes in our pursuit and our zealousness of God and become discouraged because we stepped out of our realm and into His realm? Jesus did not pursue this young man. Jesus let him go. And I believe that Jesus understood the words, His words, the Word of God, the Scripture. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. And it will bear fruit sooner or later. The Bible says, don't become weary in what? Well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. There's a qualification. Jesus planted the seed. We don't know if this man eventually turned to Jesus or not. Only eternity will ever reveal that to us. So we're going to look at somebody else here this morning who kind of was found in dissimilar circumstances, and we're going to see how he responded to the words of Jesus. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3. It says in that scripture, starting with verse 3, For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And Paul was a very confident individual. If someone else thinks they have reason to be put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Whatever was what was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And he ends there in verse 10, I want to know Christ. I just want to present this idea here to you today. Sometimes good things get in the way of serving Christ. Sometimes we just get in the way of what God wants to do in us and through us. Just like the rich young ruler, Paul had a similar pedigree. He was young. He was faithful to the law. He was a leader. He was a rising star in the area of the Pharisees. And he was rich. Bible doesn't say he was rich, but being a Pharisee was an exclusive club. Not everybody was welcome to be a Pharisee. But Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he received the call from Jesus. And let me repeat here what I repeated with the young rich ruler. He heard the words of Jesus. He understood Jesus because Jesus spoke his language. And Jesus did a little bit more. He blinded him. So there was no mistake in what was going on. Just like the young, rich young ruler, there was no mistake in what Jesus was saying to him. Now Paul is facing the same thing. He is hearing what Jesus is saying. He sizes up the words. So for 3 days, Paul is blind. And how many know when you're blind, there's not a whole lot you can do? And how many know it kind of gets your attention? And so Jesus has gotten Paul's attention. The words broke his heart. And for 3 days, he did not eat or drink, the Bible says. Many of you have lost loved ones in your life, and you know what it's like not to eat or want to eat or even have the desire to eat because of the grief that comes on you. And people encourage you, eat. You need to keep up your strength. Please, eat. It'll be good for you. And so we have this situation here today where he is grieving. And I believe sometimes we don't really take to heart the seriousness of what Jesus is telling us. When conviction comes, are we sorry? It's not just a, I'm sorry, and move on like our kids. How many know that? When we tell our kids to apologize to one another or apologize to somebody, they really don't mean it. They just say it because that's what they're supposed to say, and they move on. But how many know sometimes we do that in our walk with Christ, right? Oh, we know we messed up. We know we blew it. We say we're sorry, and we move on. But we kind of see here the direction of Paul's life here, that what was going on was a serious matter. We see in the life of the young rich ruler, what did he do? He went away sad, broken, discouraged. And no doubt, for 3 days, Paul was probably discouraged. For 3 days, he's rethinking his life. He has been in pursuit as an adult to be a Pharisee. He was a rising star. Paul had ambitions. And now he's sitting there blind, discouraged, thinking, wow, all that's washed away. So the things Paul cherished or thought were gain were the very things that Jesus challenged. Think about it. Some of the things that we champion in our life, the things that we hold on to, guess what? Jesus comes into our life and challenges us in those areas. So for 3 days, Paul was going through the pros and cons. Okay, do I want to be a Pharisee or do I want to follow Jesus? Credits and debits. How many love to do their checkbook, right? Credits and debits, right? So he's going through his mind here saying, okay, well, I don't know if I want to do this. We see a choice between glory. Isn't that what being a Pharisee is? People come up and say, pat you on the back and look to you as somebody. Or what Jesus told Paul and what he told Ananias was, Paul is going to suffer for me. So today, would you choose glory or suffering? Right? This is the choice that he has. This is what's going on in the heart of Paul. Because what we're seeing here in this scripture, and we read it there in Philippians 3, there's gains and there's garbage. There are things that are good and there are things that are bad. So I want to look at the word garbage here today in Philippians chapter 3. And you can see the Greek word there, skubalon, all right? And that word means something to be thrown out or disposed of. We don't have too much trouble with that word because we have trash cans all around the church. We have them in our homes, probably almost in every room. We have a garbage can, right? We don't think much of it. It's considered, biblically, it means food left over for the dogs, right? And some of you probably don't even give leftovers. You just give leftovers to your kids, right? Treat your dogs better than your kids. So sweepings, stuff you sweep off the floor. But this is where we want to go here today. It means sewage. It means muck. I don't know if you've ever been on a farm when it rains and you have mud and right? It's muck, right? It's terrible stuff, right? The King James says dung, all right? So we're kind of getting to where we're going here today. In our new translations, we kind of lose sometimes the gist of some of these things that are being said because we use words today that kind of lighten what those words mean. When you read garbage, you don't think of dung, do you? You don't think of that area. And so we read one other one. It says here, one other definition is, it's pitiful or horrible remains as a rotting corpse partly eaten by fish. That's not good either, right? So you kind of get the idea of what God, what Paul is saying here. He said, these things that are what I considered achievements, goals, things that I'm aiming for, Jesus comes into his life, speaks to Paul and says, I'm asking you to follow me. And Paul has to make a choice. Is it going to be gain or is it going to be garbage? Jesus touched on something that both the young ruler and Paul were challenged to face. And no doubt it created discouragement in both of them. No doubt. And remember what I said, Jesus did not plead with them, he did not persuade them, he did not flatter them, he did not entrap them. He basically spoke the word and left it alone. One, we know the results of here in Philippians chapter, we know the results of Paul. Paul chose to follow Jesus. Paul chose the gain of following Christ and figured out that the life that he was pursuing was garbage. We don't know about the other guy. So let's bring it down to where we live here this morning. Has God's word come to you about something you are rich in? You know, sometimes there are a lot of things that we're going to have to choose between. Maybe there are some things in our life that maybe put a wall between Christ and us because why? We think we can do it within ourselves. So let me give you some examples here. Some of us have a spiritual pedigree. Some of you may have grandparents and parents and your kids, you have served God. And how many know that when we grow up with a spiritual pedigree, we can kind of depend upon that pedigree as something, as a gain, something that we think it gives us an automatic shoe-in into the kingdom of God. We know for a fact that what each person has to accept Jesus Christ for themselves. We don't go to heaven because grandma is going to heaven, because mom or dad are going to heaven. We go on the basis because we know Jesus Christ for ourselves. So our spiritual pedigree, Paul had a spiritual pedigree. This young man had a spiritual pedigree. Some of us may have trouble with or be rich in our accomplishments. Sometimes some of us put a lot of stock in maybe some of the things that we have accomplished, maybe a degree, maybe the ministry that we have. Sometimes we just put too much stock into it, and we kind of think because of what we've done, we have favor with Christ. And sometimes we know that the Bible says that what people were doing miracles. People were doing this in his name. He said, sorry, that doesn't get you into heaven. What gets us into heaven? Knowing Jesus Christ. And we know that the disciples bragged quite often about who was the greatest. And so sometimes we can look in our own lives and we kind of justify, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job for him. You know, I got some brownie points. There's no brownie points with God. I hate to tell you. If anybody got brownie points, Paul should have had some brownie points. And it didn't work with him. How about we're rich in biblical knowledge? You know, sometimes we have made the Bible idolatry. You know, we can dissect the Word of God and we can get into the depths of theology. And how many know sometimes that can cause a lot of damage? There are a lot of theologians today that don't even know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus faced off with the Pharisees and he said, you look into the scriptures what to find life. See, they were basing their walk on God with the word of God. But what did Jesus say? The scriptures do what? Point to me. We find our life in Jesus Christ, not into the scriptures. Yes, we hang on to the promises. I believe in the promise. I believe it's powerful. But we are to look to the author of the book, Jesus Christ. He said, this book speaks about me. So let's not get so bogged down in the Word of God. Let the Word of God show us who Jesus is and bring us to Jesus. Our spiritual experiences. I've had a lot of great experiences, some spiritual things in ministry and even being in services. I've seen some wonderful, amazing, incredible things. But how many know we can't hang our hat on that? How many know we need new wine? How many know we need fresh breath, bread for today? So we're going to take new wine today. And we're going to eat fresh bread, hopefully. And lastly, our callings and gifts, sometimes we can be rich in that. In the fact that, isn't it an honor to be called by God, to be used by God? To be used in ministry, to minister to others? And sometimes, with those positions come an anointing. There is a favor that God puts on people's lives as they respond to the call of God. But how many know that that's not going to get us there? That could be more of a hindrance than that. How many know it takes work to work in those gifts? How many know you just can't get up and just preach, teach, minister, right? How many know there's some effort on our part? There's the praying, there's the working that God calls us to do. So God's word comes to us about something that sometimes we're rich in. Sometimes we put too much confidence in. And so he comes into our lives, and what's he do? He says it's time to flush it. Sometimes we coddle things that need to be flushed. Sometimes we hang on to things. Paul had to debate. Paul had to come to a conclusion in his walk with him. And we have to come into a conclusion with him that maybe some of these things that are positives on our side may be actually hindering our relationship with him because we're putting too much faith in it. It's not our foundation. Yes, some of the things we coddle can hinder our relationship with Christ. Some of these things can become idols in our life. Some of these things can hinder greater experiences in Christ. I mean, no, we can't be shackled to the past. I believe what he did in the past, he can do again. But how many know he's not going to do it the same way? Because when he does, we'll write a book and tell others how to do it. We have revival. Let's write a book and tell others how they can have revival. Isn't that how it happens? We're not called to write books. Philippians chapter 3. Paul declared in that scripture at the end of what we read earlier, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So Paul writes this to the Philippian church, and he kind of concludes it and gives us some information here today that we need to look at our lives and see what are gains and what is dung, what is garbage, what is trash. He says in that scripture as he wraps up and he talks about his experience, his testimony, he says, we are to know Christ in a deeper capacity. That is our goal here today, to know Jesus. Not to make you feel comfortable, not to make you happy, but it is to give you some knowledge or something to spur you, to encourage you to know Jesus in a greater depth. He goes on and says, we need to experience the power of his resurrection his resurrection in everyday experiences. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in you, meaning that that same power wants to operate in your life daily. Amen. He goes on and says, we need to participate in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of righteousness or truth. That's the word here today, right? The sufferings of Christ for the sake of righteousness. It's foreign to us in America. We talk about the future. Maybe persecution will come, but we're not persecuted like most of the world. They are suffering for Christ. They are experiencing the suffering of Christ for the sake of righteousness, for declaring Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He goes on and says, to experience the same self-emptying described of Jesus. How many of us believers, Paul had to face emptying himself to follow Jesus. All that he thought were gained, Jesus says, let's just wipe the slate clean and let's start all over. I want you to follow me. We look at the young rich ruler. He refused to clean the slate. He held on to what he had, what he thought was gain. And in verse 11, we are to experience the physical resurrection of Christ. How many are looking for the blessed hope, right? The second coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus brings us face to face with discouragement when he points out the things that hinder our relationship with him. So there are some things in our life that he may come and say, you know, you think this is gain, you think this is a positive, I think it's hindering you. I think it's tripping you up. Because you're no longer depending upon me, you're depending upon yourself. So when he does, we need to refocus. We need to flush some things. Some of those things that we really think are gain, it needs to be flushed, taken care of. Remember what Oswald Chambers said? Discouragement is disenchanted self-love. We exalt self, and Jesus is pushed to the side. So when our focus transfers from Jesus to ourselves, our devotion to Christ does suffer. So maybe we need to experience some discouragement in our walk. Maybe we should be getting in saying, Jesus, what are some of the areas that maybe I'm exalting or I think are important that you don't, that may actually be hindering my relationship with you? Discouragement is something like temptation. It's kind of like conviction. It's a sign we may be heading in the wrong direction. So instead of trying to figure out discouragement, why am I discouraged, maybe it's time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, is there something in my life that you're pointing out that is hurting me rather than helping me? So we might ask ourselves, and we're going to get ready to take communion here, why am I discouraged? So if you're going through a season of discouragement, it might be a great opportunity to not just try to find something else to do to encourage yourself, but maybe go to the Lord and say, Lord, is there something in my life that you're saying I need to deal with? What in my life is taking my eyes off of Jesus? And the truth is, if you're willing to go there, he may say some hard things. He may bring you up against that wall where you're going to have to decide whether it's gain or it's dumb. And you may find you have to flush some things out. So if you'll come, I'm just encouraging you today. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, what you're going through at the moment. But I encourage you to maybe seek the Lord and find out, Lord, you know, everything's financially is going good, my marriage is going great, my family's going, and yet in your spirit you may find maybe you're discouraged and you just can't put your finger on it. And maybe it's God's way of speaking to you and saying, hey, there's some things that maybe you need to let go of that aren't as important as you think they are. So I'm just asking you today, is there some things that you need to deal with today? Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you.